Welcome to the Rock Church Podcast. This is Amanda. We're so glad you're joining us today. We are a church family that exists to love God, love people, and do something about it. If you would like to learn more about us, you can visit us at rockc3.com or head over to your app store and search RockC3 for our app. This is the first week of our new series called The Offensive, and this week Pastor Josh raises the question, will you go on the offensive to make more and better disciples? Enjoy the message.
Well, hello, Rock Church. How's everybody doing? You guys good? Good to see you guys. I'm so thankful that you are here. All right, and obviously want to welcome Conway, but I also know we got some people watching online right now. We have some people at our coastal campus right now, so excited for you guys. And then I've got a little buddy, all right, and I'm going to need your help with this, church. I got a little buddy who is watching from his hospital bed in Washington, D.C. right now, and he's had a pretty invasive surgery. I just want you to know that we miss you, and I know that you're missing home. So here's what I want everybody to do. You're just going to clap real loud, and that's going to help my little friend who's in Washington, D.C. He's one of our kids from Kids Rock, and we're praying that you get better, and we can't wait till you're back home, running through the lobby, because I know that's how you normally do it. All right, so thankful for him and everybody else who's joining in. And let me just speak to Conway for a second, because I know I confused the heck out of y'all today with this chair assessment, okay? Like, you're like, where in the world do I sit? Like, some of you who are normal back row people, you are okay, but all these front row people, they're like, this is all messed up, okay? I had a lady in the first hour, she was sitting right there. She's like, I picked the wrong seats, okay? Because I'm going to be hanging in this area the most time. But here's why, okay? We didn't just change the seats just to change them. There's actually a very specific reason why. Is we're getting ready to go into a team huddle. Like as you go through this series, I want you to think of it like a team huddle. And rather than me just speaking to everybody that way, I wanted to make sure everybody was circled up. You call it campfire talk if you want. You can call it a team huddle. But I want us to come together as a team. And I want us to see how together God is sending us all out on mission. All right, there's a lot of things that I want to communicate. And even with this series, I think it'll point us in the right direction. This new series that we're launching today is called The Offensive. All right, now I know when you hear that title, The Offensive, like the first thing you might think of is something that is offensive. Like you might think about morning breath or coffee breath or the smell of your mask. Yeah, if you ain't wearing a disposable one, wash that thing, okay? But anyway, like that might be where your mind goes, but that's not what I'm talking about. We're not talking about offensive like an odor. We're not talking offensive like when somebody would say something that is offensive. We're actually talking offensive more in the idea of going on a maneuver, like a military maneuver. Or if you think about it in the sports world, be thinking about it from this angle of playing offense. That what I want to communicate over the next 5 weeks and really over the whole school year is how we are called to play offense in life. It makes me think of a football coach in Arkansas. He's a high school football coach for Pulaski Academy. And he had a successful program. Every year they would make it to the playoffs, but then he'd usually get beat the first or second round. And he made a decision in his coaching. He said, I'm tired of losing. I want to win. And for us to win, we've got to control the ball. And his idea was this: the way I want to control the ball is I just don't want to ever give it to the opponent. That I want to make sure that we have control of it as much as we possibly can. So he made a decision, I'm never punting again. Never punting. And he literally, since that day, has never punted. He doesn't have a punter on his team. They don't practice punting. He never punts. If I'm on my own 5-yard line, we're going for it. And part of it was based off analytics, but the other side was, if the goal of the game is to get the ball in our hands and across the goal line, why would I want to give it to somebody else? He's saying, I'm going to play offense the entire game. Even when they kick off, they never kick it deep. They onside every time. Because he's saying, I want the ball because I want to be on the offensive. And guys, I want to challenge you that way. I want to challenge you that way. Because in it, you can find success. Since the day he made that decision, he's won 3 state championships. And it's not just because he's keeping the ball. It's a mental mindset. We're playing offense. What would it look like in your marriage if you played offense? He said, man, we're going to play offense. We're going to constantly be moving together towards God and towards a better life. What would it look like if at your job, rather than just going, I just got to make it through my job. No, what if you played offense in your career? In your relationships, dating relationships, in your school, wherever you might find yourself in life, what would it look like if we played offense all the time? That if we looked at how can God use me in this moment for my betterment, for his betterment, and for the betterment of others? Another way for me to say it would be this. How can I, in my marriage, in my family, in my relationships, in my friendships, in my school, in my job, in my neighborhood, how can I make disciples? Because that's really the number one task that God gives each and every one of us. That he says that your job is to make disciples. And a disciple is simply a follower of Christ. That's what a disciple means, is one who follows Christ. So what would it look like if you looked at your job, your marriage, your neighborhood, all that, and you said, the most important task that I have in life is to make sure that I am making disciples of people in this area. It starts with me, starts with you, and then into others. That's what Jesus actually said right before he ascended to heaven, that he had died on the cross, he'd rose from the dead, and he'd spent 40 days on this earth, and then he was ascending to heaven. And the very last thing he said to the followers, the very last thing he said to those who were his disciples was this. He said, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. That Jesus, his very last words, and now think about how critical this is. For 3.5 years, he had been walking with people. For 3.5 years, he had been talking to people about how to live life. For 3.5 years, he had done all this. He died on the cross. His whole mission rose from the dead to give us life. And as he's ascending into heaven, he says, guys, I'm leaving. And when I leave, the mission is now in your hands. And he gives the disciples the ball. How crazy is that? That could actually be a little intimidating if you think about it. Yet it can also be exhilarating. Because when we win, when we score, well, that's a lot of fun, isn't it? And that's what I want to see you do in your life. It's what I want to do in my life. It's what I want us to be doing as a church, is winning. And the way we win is make disciples. So really the question comes down to just simply this is, do you want to make disciples and will you carry the ball? Like, are you willing to do that? And to do that, it starts by you got to join the team. If you're going to make a disciple, the very first thing you have to do is you have to join the team. And the great thing is God's picking you for his team. You know what I mean? It's not one of those that you go, well, I hope I get picked. No, God is picking you for his team. Anybody, just curious, anybody remember recess days where people pick teams? You remember that? And I'm not going to make you raise your hand right now, but anybody remember those days where you're like, I sure hope I don't get picked last, right? Like I'm from Indiana, and in Indiana, it's all about basketball, right? In Indiana, people play basketball, and they're always good at basketball. In Kentucky, not so much, but in Indiana, they're good at it. But I was a short 5-foot-nothing guy, right? So to get picked for the basketball team, that just didn't happen, you know? And we'd be playing a pickup game. People would be like, hey, let's pick teams. I'm like, I'm over here. You can't see me. But you know what I mean? Like here's the great thing about God is God wants all of us on the team. And he's not going, well, let me pick you first and then you second and then you third and then you fourth and eventually we'll get over to you. No, he says, everybody, you're my number one draft choice. You're my number one draft choice. There are some things we got to do to make that possible, and I'll get to that in a message. But let's think about it, just what it means to be picked for the team. And let's do it by looking at a guy named David. David is a guy in the Old Testament, all right? He was a guy who got picked to be king by a guy named Samuel. Now, I got to explain Samuel just a little bit to you first, okay? Samuel was a guy, he was a priest, and he had anointed the previous king. And the previous king was an obvious choice to be king. His name was Saul, and everybody thought, well, definitely Saul should be king. He was a foot taller than everybody. Everybody thought he's definitely the number one draft pick, and he became king. And then as soon as he became king, everybody's like, I don't want him as my king, because his heart wasn't in the right place. So Samuel felt bad that he had picked him to be king, but God came to Samuel and said, don't worry about it. I've got a plan. And this is where we pick it up in 1 Samuel chapter 16. It says, now the Lord said to Samuel, you have mourned long enough for Saul. I have rejected him as king of Israel. So fill your flask with olive oil and go to Bethlehem. Find a man named Jesse who lives there, for I have selected one of his sons to be my king. And I love this idea, all right? Imagine Samuel goes, okay, and he goes to Bethlehem. He finds this guy named Jesse. He goes, Jesse, you got some sons? And Jesse's like, yeah, I got some sons. Why? He goes, well, the Lord wants to make one of your sons king. Now, if I'm Jesse, I'm like, oh, yeah, life is good. I'm moving out of the pig's pen to the palace, right? Like, this is a good thing. So Jesse goes and he gets all of his sons and brings them in. And he says, guys, Samuel's got a word for you. And then Samuel takes over, all right? And Samuel says this. It says, when they arrived, Samuel took one look at Eliab and thought, surely this is the Lord's anointed. Like, he took one look at him. He's like, that's the dude. But notice what it says. But the Lord said to Samuel, don't judge by his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. Y'all see that? Let me point out something. Don't judge by his appearance or his height. Because heights don't matter, okay? Finally, power to the little people. You don't have to be 6'4", tall, dark, and handsome. You can be 5'7", short, stocky, and a ginger, okay? You don't have to be tall. What happened to my screen? But we have that problem, don't we? Don't we often judge by appearance? Kid comes in your classroom and you judge by an appearance. New person comes to work and you judge by an appearance. Somebody moves into your neighborhood or down your dorm, you judge by appearance. I'm so thankful God doesn't judge by our appearance. He doesn't care if you're young or if you're old, if you're skinny, if you're overweight. Doesn't care if your skin is perfect or you got wrinkles. He doesn't care. Because that's not what God's looking at. Let me keep going. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord, he looks at the heart. The Lord looks at the heart. The heart is what matters. It's all about the heart. Evander Holyfield said, it's not the size of the boxer, it's the size of his heart. Conor McGregor said, I'm not talented, I'm just obsessed. Meaning that his heart was obsessed towards fighting. That when it comes to our walk with God, it's not about our appearance, it's not about our gift set, it's not anything about that. It's all about the heart. And God says, I want your heart. And let me pause on that, and I'll come back to it in just a second. Let's keep going with the story. It says this, then Samuel asked, are these all your sons you have? And he asked this question for this reason, because he looked at Eliab, and he's like, no, it's not him. So he went to the next son, not him, next son, not him. Seven sons. He went through seven sons, and the Lord was like, nope, 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 nope. Haven't chosen any of those guys. So then Samuel looks at Jesse and is like, dude, do you have any more sons? Are these all? Because the Lord told me to come anoint one of your sons, and he's not calling me to anoint any of these guys. And Jesse replied, they're still the youngest. They're still the youngest, Jesse replied, but he's out in the fields watching the sheep and the goats. Like the youngest, this little boy named David, didn't even get invited to the party. He didn't get his invitation to the ceremony. Like Jesse's like, the Lord is going to give me a king. One of my boys is going to be king. So he grabs seven, but he doesn't go for the youngest. David was left out. Ever felt left out before? Ever felt like you didn't matter? Maybe to your parents. Maybe to some people, maybe to a coach. Maybe you felt left out that God didn't care for you. I know there's some people here, people watching online, that right now, that you can admit it, that when it comes to even a faith walk with God, you've kind of felt left out in the pastor. Like, God doesn't want a relationship with me. And I know when we feel left out, the scar tissue that leaves in your life, right? Because you start to recognize, do I even matter? And I want each and every one of you to know right now that you matter. That you matter to us, you matter to me, you matter most importantly to God. Where David got left out in the field, Jesse's like, no, you got to go get him. Excuse me, Samuel's like, you got to go get him. So Jesse sends somebody to get him. Can you imagine that conversation? Hey, a guy came into your house, and he's trying to anoint one of your brothers to be king, and he spent all his time with all your brothers, and it wasn't one of them. So now they said, you get to come now? Oh, so you're saying there was a party, but I didn't get the original invite? You ever been there? Like, you're talking to somebody, hey, you going to that party? And you're like, oh, I didn't know anything about it. Oh, well, you can come. No thanks. Yeah, the writing's on the wall there. Can you imagine David in that moment? Like, what do you mean I got left out? What do you mean all my brothers are back there? Like, you can imagine what's going on. But then David comes. And when he shows up in the room, it says this. So Jesse sent for him. He was dark and handsome with beautiful eyes. Maybe you are supposed to be good looking. I don't know. But it doesn't say anything about height, okay? Joking. And the Lord said, this is the one. This is the one. Anoint him. The youngest, the runt of the litter. Anoint him. He's the one. So as David stood there among his brothers, Samuel took a flask of olive oil that he had brought, and he anointed David, which meant he would have poured it on his head. And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David from that day on. What's the difference? Why did the Lord reject the first seven but choose David? It was his heart. It was all about the heart. In that moment, it was all about the heart. Again, God's not looking for the most gifted. He's not looking for the most talented. He's not looking for the wealthiest. He's not looking for anything really outside of the heart. That if our hearts will be surrendered to God, that's what he's looking for. That God's saying, I want to choose you all to be on my team. I want to pick you all for my team. But here's what you got to do to jump onto the team. You got to get your heart right. That's all he's saying. Get your heart right. And how do we know David's heart was right? Well, because in the book of Acts, a different book in the Bible, it talks about David. And it says David was chosen to be the next king because his heart was for God's heart and he was willing to do whatever God asked. See, when your heart is in alignment with God, it's easy to do whatever he asks. It's easy to say, well, this is how I'll live my life. This is how I'll live out my relationships. This is how I'll live out my purity. This is how I'll live out my decision making. This is how I'll live out my calling. Because if my heart's right, then I'll just simply do whatever God asked me to do. So here's the first thing I want you to catch, that if you want the ball and if you want to go on the offensive, the first thing you got to do is recognize that God is picking you for his team, and then get your heart in alignment with him so that you can go play the game. It doesn't stop there, though. It goes a step further, that God's not only picking you for the team, but he's also preparing you for the win. That God wants to prepare you for the win. Because it's not just about being on the team. Anybody here ever been on a team that lost, like, every game? I mean, you're on a team, but it's not a lot of fun playing the game, is it, right? Like, we want to win. And in your life, I want you to win. I don't want you to get a participation ribbon. I want you to get a victory. I want you to win in life, and that comes through your walking with God, through this act of a discipleship and helping others to get there. But what that'll take is hard work. It'll take preparation. I mean, think about it right now. I love this time of year. College and pro football teams are in training camp, right? And I know we're all hoping they get to play games, but at least at this moment, they're in training camps. And you're able to jump on ESPN or talk to people and see what's going on. And I love it. I will tell you this, though. As much as I love the fact that they're in training camps, I can tell you a lot of those players are like, training camp sucks. It's hard work. It's not a lot of fun. Like, it's grueling. But everybody who plays the game knows this. Without training camp, you can't win. That you have to go through the preparation so that you can win the victory. And that's what happens in David's life. Because see, you would think when Samuel came and anointed him and said, you're going to be the next king. God's picking you because of your heart. You get to be the next king. You would think it would have been real easy for David right then to look at his 7 older brothers and say, I wasn't invited to the party, but I don't know if you realize it. The party's for me. Well, easy to say that, right? If it was 2020, it would have been real easy for David to go, oh, let me get on Instagram and say, God, look at my new career. Snapchat it or dance about it. Put it on Twitter, all that. But do you know what David actually does? Just goes back to work. That's really all he did. Like, he found out he was going to be king, and then he simply just goes back to work. Rather than running around telling everybody, I was just anointed as the king, he went back to the fields. He went back to his flock. He went back to those sheep, and he said, I got to take care of you right now. Until God puts me in the position, I've got a job to do. And the beauty of that is this, that the preparation often takes place in the midst of the pause. The preparation often takes place in the midst of the pause. If David would have went from being a young boy, because when he got anointed, he was a young boy. When he got anointed then, if he would have immediately got put into the king seat, maybe he wouldn't have been prepared. Maybe he wouldn't have known how to lead, how to serve, how to fight, how to make decisions, how to be brave. But because God sent him back to the field was an act of preparation that would help him to be victorious later. And we know this based off the next couple verses. See, after he was anointed, Samuel went back to doing what he was doing. Saul was still king. Saul, the Spirit of the Lord had left Saul, and he was kind of in torment. So some of his associates said, hey, why don't we bring somebody in who can just play some music for you? Like, just to kind of play some soft music and kind of like soothe your tensions a little bit. And Saul was like, okay. So, and then we pick up the story. It says this. One of the servants said to Saul, one of Jesse's sons from Bethlehem is a talented harp player. Not only that, he is a brave warrior, a man of war, and has good judgment. He is also a fine-looking young man, and the Lord is with him. So Saul sent a messenger to Jesse to say, send me your son David, the shepherd. Send me your son David, the shepherd. I mean, think about that. Saul doesn't know he's going to be the next king. But what Saul knows about David is he's a shepherd. And there's been some time pass. Guys, this isn't probably like a week later. This has probably been some years that have passed so far. But while David was shepherding the sheep, God was preparing him for a victory. And we know that because look at what it says. While he was being a shepherd, God made him brave. A man of war. Good judgment. How did he become brave? Maybe it was fighting off a bear or a lion who was coming to attack the sheep. Now, how was he a man of war? He was young. Maybe it was some raiders who came and tried to take his livestock, take his living, and he fought them off. Maybe in the midst of all that, he had to have good judgment to take care of the animals that he was in charge of. Doing the work of a shepherd prepared him for the calling God had for him later. And this is what I believe, that many of us miss the preparation because all we're trying to do is get to the calling. I think this happens a lot with this gen, all right? High schoolers, young adults, just listen for a second. Because I think too many times this can happen in our lives that you feel like, man, God's got this calling for me and he wants to use me and I got to run into it. And yes, God does have a calling and God wants to use you right now. You've heard me say 1,000 times, you're not next, you're now. God wants to use you now. But here's the problem that'll happen sometimes. Is let's say you graduate from college, you've been working towards this career, you're like, all right, God, this is what I'm going to do. You step into that career, and in the first couple weeks, it doesn't go the way you want it to go, and you're like, well, I guess I was just wrong about all of it, and you throw away the career, you throw away the dream, you throw away maybe what you felt God calling you to do, and you jump into something else before you gave it time for God to prepare you. I mean, who knows that God might want to use that first job you have and to walk through the mud and have to work as a clerk or whatever it is and struggle for a while to prepare you for what he's got for you next. But too many times we just run fast. We just run away. Remember, the preparation happens in the midst of the pause. That's not playing defense. That's playing offense. Because you're getting prepared for the ground that God has in front of you to take. Just as David did. And when you think about that, that God called him to be a shepherd, and while he was shepherding the sheep, he learned to be brave, he learned to be a man of war, he learned good judgment, that God used that for his future calling. And we see that in this next verse. And I want to go through this verse, even as we go into a time of response. I want you to hear this verse. Because it takes everything I've been saying today and kind of puts it all together. He picked, another way to say that, David, his servant, and took him from the sheep pens, his old life, and made him a shepherd over all of Israel, over all of the people. And he shepherded them with a pure heart. And skillful hands. A pure heart and skillful hands. And think about that for a second. What does it mean to have a pure heart and skillful hands? Like, what would it look like if you started thinking about your dating relationship or your marriage relationship? And you said, I want to make sure I have a pure heart. I want to make sure that in my relationships, that my heart is in alignment with God. Because if my heart's in alignment with God, then I'm going to be a better husband. Or I'm going to be a better spouse. I'm going to be a better boyfriend or a better girlfriend. Because my heart is in alignment with God. What would it look like if your heart was in alignment with God and you went to work? And you said, as my heart is in alignment with you, God, I'm going to go to work and it's going to help me to be a better employee. It's going to help me to be a better supervisor. It's going to help me to be a better boss. If you started thinking about the people that you live in your dorm with or your apartments, your condos, your neighborhood, and you just started saying, God, I want a pure heart. I want to live in alignment with you. And if I did that, then it's going to help me in those areas as well. And it's not just going to help you be better. It's going to help you make disciples. Because Christ tells us through his word in many occasions that when we're living out our relationship with God and we're doing it right, people will take notice. And it gives us an opportunity to help them become followers of Christ as well. So what would it look like if my heart was in alignment with God? And then what would it look like if I said, God, every day, prepare me for a win. Every day, prepare me for a win. And maybe that's going to be a day that he's just pouring into you. Maybe it's a day in your scripture, the time you're reading with him. Maybe you're going through a hardship today. And you can look at this hardship as, God, you're preparing me for a win. Maybe it's something you're having to go through in your home or in your school. God's preparing you for a win. Though every day said, God, prepare me. And then maybe what will happen today is he'll put somebody in your path. And you'll say, God, you prepared me for a win. And the win today is I want to share you with them. Because that's what's most important. It's more important than anything else. It's the most important thing in life, guys, is that you follow Jesus Christ and that those you come in contact with do as well. There's a lot of other great, highly important things out there, but they're not as important as that. I want to be the best dad I can possibly be because I want my kids to know Jesus Christ, because that's what's most important. I want to be the best neighbor I possibly can because I want my neighbors to know who Jesus Christ is, because that's what's most important. So if that's the case, let me just wrap it up by asking you a question. Do you want the ball? Do you want the ball? Because again, what Jesus did when he was ascending up to heaven, he looked out at his followers. Not the select three. He didn't just look out at James and John and Peter. He didn't look at just the 12 apostles. He looked at the disciples, possibly of 500 people gathered around that day. That he looked at him and said, guys, I'm going, and all authority has been given to me. Like, I could take the ball and go home, but that's not what I want to do. What I want to do is I want to take the ball, and I want to give it to somebody else. And that's what Jesus is doing for you. He's saying, I want to hand you the ball because I want you to win, and I want you to help others win. So the challenge today is take the ball. But to take the ball, first thing you got to do is get on the team. And if you're here today and you haven't surrendered your heart to Jesus, today is a day. Do what Brad did and take a step of baptism like he did at the very beginning of service. Brad was at our 9 o'clock service. He's like, I got to do this. Maybe that's you today. Maybe for you, it's praying with somebody about receiving Jesus as your Savior. There'll be some people standing right at the Connect Corner. And if you want to pray with somebody to receive Jesus, to respond to him, to join that team, that happens. Maybe today it's about making sure your heart is right. Maybe you want to come up front and take communion. Do that and just say, Jesus, I want to make sure that my heart is in alignment with you. Maybe today it's about saying, God, I want to be on mission. I want to be moving forward towards you and for you. I'm not going to play defense. I'm going to play offense. So we're going to sing a little bit. And while we sing this song, I'm going to invite you to spend some time responding. Why don't you stand with me? I'm going to pray, and then we're going to respond. Jesus, I come before you right now. And I just pray during this time that we will truly respond to you. That Jesus, I pray during this time that you will just pour out a blessing. Just as Samuel prayed over David and told him that he had a mission, God, I pray that you will sing over us, that you will bless us, that you will speak over it and remind each and every one of us that we have a mission as well, a calling. God, prepare our hearts and prepare our lives to not only follow you, but to be effective for you, to make more some better disciples. In your name, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us today. If you would like to learn more about how to give to God through the Rock, you can find that information on our app or on our website. Another way that you can give to us is simply by subscribing to this podcast, rating it, telling your friends about it. All those things are super helpful. We hope you have a great week.